Easter Sunday. So my theme today is called The Victory. It's the victory of Christ overcame death because of his resurrection. But if we go back 80 years from now, what can you remember what that year is? Can we go to next page? 80 years ago, the world is in World War II, and both sides is waiting for a victory. And somebody planned a special date on the 6th of June in 1944. And studied history may remember this date. This is a very special day. They call it, next page, D-Day. And that's the day Normandy invasion. So it was called the largest amphibious invasion in military history. This operation is called Operation Overlord. Even though they planned so well, the Allied forces tried to land it on the beach of Normandy in France. They planned so well, yet 9,000 Allied soldiers killed in the first 24 hours. So a lot of casualty. But it is successful because it marked the liberation of Western Europe from Nazi Germany. So after almost 1 year, can we go to the next page? Then we realize Germany surrendered on the 8th of May. So 79 years ago, Germany surrendered. But they call it, it's the victory, but only in Western Europe. Why? The World War has not ended yet, because in Asia, Japan and United States, they are still fighting. And the United States realized the casualty was so great, even though they fight island by island, the casualty is so great. So they have a secret weapon. And on the next page, we can see they have a special weapon. They call it Little Boy. On the 8th, on the 6th of August, they dropped the first atomic bomb in Hiroshima. Now we know the casualty in Gaza within this about 6 months. The casualty is more than 20,000. But this bomb, Little Boy, dropped there, immediately, people say, estimated around 70,000 killed immediately. And after some time, because of the radiation, many people died. More than 100,000 people died because of this Little Boy. But the victory has not come yet. So after 3 days, there's another bomb, another atomic bomb. In the 9th, let's look at next page. They call this little bomb Fat Man. And this bomb dropped into Nagasaki. And in this bomb, it killed almost 80, somebody estimate between 4 to 80,000 people, killed instantly. So with these two bombs, they are so powerful, so strong, killing so many people. Now, I'm not saying that this is right, but I say these two bombs, they end the war. And not long after that, next page, we can see on the 2nd of September, Japan surrendered. Now, on one side is victory, but on the other side is defeated. So when we say this side is victory, the other side is defeated. So depends on where you stand, my friend. When we say victory, or are you in the defeated side? They say this bomb is so powerful, people will need to think twice before they start another war. But is this bomb so strong that it ends all war? Are there still wars today? After 80 years, there are still wars in Europe. There are still wars in Gaza. Not only outside, there are still wars, struggles inside our hearts, our conflict inside our soul. Doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing, there's still war inside. Obviously, the war never stops. We need something stronger to end all war. God is a God of peace, but how can He bring this great victory? So when men celebrate, oh, the atomic bomb ends the world war. Victory! People enjoying, crying. We won. But that's not the end. We need something stronger today to truly end all the conflict, not only outside, between men, and also inside us. Actually, the Bible tells us there's another war going on since the beginning, since the creation of the world. This war is between light and darkness. This war is between good and evil. This war is between life and death. This war, which has been going on since the creation of the world, continues still right now. This war is between God and Satan. Now notice, by saying that there's a war between God and Satan, I don't mean Satan is so strong he can match the power of God. No. God is so strong, so powerful, He can destroy Satan with just one word. So not actually it's a war, but by God's wisdom, God allows this Satan. Well, before I go on, I must say something about Satan. Satan is a fallen angel, so proud himself. He said, I want to ascend myself into heavens. Satan said, oh, I have to exalt my throne above the stars of God. So Satan is the fallen angel, so proud, he rebelled against God. But why would God still allow Satan and still Satan there and not destroy Satan in one, destroy him immediately? Now let me put it this way. God was so clever. He knows Satan. And He still allows Satan there because He has a purpose, a greater purpose to achieve. Let me put it in an analogy. I have a son. If I want my son to become strong, I want to train him. All Satan has done is creating some obstacles or troubles to put my son down, to discourage him, to make him lose faith in me, to destroy my relationship with my son. All this Satan is trying to do is to destroy God's love. God loves man. And in creation, He created man. In God's heart, He wants men to be His sons. And Satan tried to destroy this relationship. He put doubts in man. He wants man to doubt God, fear God, misunderstand God. He wants to destroy the relationship between God and man. But God still allows Satan there. Just like through Satan's work, man can grow and develop his trust in God. Just like He has put a lot of hurdles, obstacles for man, try to put him down, try to stop him to follow God, to walk close with God. But yet God was so clever. He made use of this to train man, to bring man into maturity. We were trained in love. We were trained in trust. We were trained in obedience through all these difficulties. So this wall, it seems to be Satan is trying to destroy God's and man relationship. But God is so wise. He made use of all Satan's work and turned it into something beneficial for us. So this wall starts at, next page, in the Garden of Eden. When God put man in the Garden of Eden, man can realize how God loved him. Satan came in and tried to put doubts in man. God doesn't want you to be like him. So, God told you not to eat that forbidden fruit on the tree. Take it. So Satan tried to put doubts in man to destroy the God-man relationship. Unfortunately, next page, Adam and Eve sinned, and they were driven out from the garden. It seems Satan's works successful. It seems that man and God relationship has come apart. But that is only the beginning. And one day God is going to win us back to him. Just like a prodigal son, when he stays in the father's house, he never realized what a blessing it is to live in the father's house. But once he has gone away, then he realized, oh, I need my father. Similarly, when man was separated away from God, then he realized the consequence. Not only driven out from the Garden of Eden, in the history, next page, we can see man killing man. In the Bible, Cain murdered his brother Abel. So we can see when man away from God, man degenerates jealousy, hate, anger, murder. So this is not a story of Cain and Abel. This is a story of ourselves. Search our life. Search our hearts. When we are away from God, all this corruption comes into our life when we grow up. All this jealousy to your friends, anger to your family, anger with your siblings, hating, all this conflict inside. There's a wall inside when God is not ruling our life. We can't use an atomic bomb to stop all this. This bomb is not strong enough. We need something stronger than this. And not only we see man degenerate, it never stops. Until when? When we look at the next page. Death came to all men. The wages of sin is death. I may be better than him, but see. Both of us died. There are good men, there are worse men, but all died. All the good men in history, very clever, they all died. Why? Because men have been separated from God. Oh, so there's no hope. This is where we are going, my friend. There's no hope until someone can come back from the dead. So throughout history, it seems to be very sad. Man is step by step going downward, away from God, until death, total separation from God. Sinners and the holy God separate. Where is hope? Today we experience sin inside our hearts, but one day we may experience total separation from God. If the story ends here, there is no victory. But as I mentioned, God is so wise. Throughout history, God made promises to mankind. God made promise to the woman, the first woman, Eve. He said, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. So God made a promise to mankind. The seed of the woman. Someone is coming. The seed of the woman. And yet, for many years, we are looking for the seed of the woman. Where is the seed of the woman? And after many, many, many years, God called Abraham. And he said to Abraham, your seed, I will through your seed to bless many nations. Blessing can come back to us. We are facing death. Where is your blessing, God? We may cry out to him. Do something. If you love mankind, why would you leave us in facing death? Save us. So God starts to make promises. Promises to the woman, Eve. Promises to Abraham. And after many, many years, God made promise to David. Your seed will sit on the throne one day. So throughout the history, when we read the Old Testament, it seems God is planning, planning, planning. Remember I talked about Normandy. Before the 6th of June 1944, actually the Allied forces planned to do a lot of planning before the landing. They used something like a balloon, something, as if it looks like a tank, put it on the ground, so the German plane try to spy on them. Oh, they are tanks. They are gathering tanks in this part of the world, in this part of the England. They must be trying to attack that area. So all this spy works, all this planning. Similarly, God is planning something. And the landing occurs. So throughout, if we read Old Testament, it's not just stories. It's about God's plan. Step by step, God is planning for the landing of his force, the one man, the Messiah. The Messiah is the seed of the woman. The Messiah is the seed of Abraham. The Messiah is the seed of David. So all the Jews will, when they read the Old Testament, immediately they will notice Jesus is the promised king. He is the anointed one. He is our Savior. He is the Messiah. He came to deliver us. So Christmas, what does it mean? Next page. In Luke 2:11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now we see the heavenly force. Now we see the landing in Normandy. No, the landing in Bethlehem. Here comes our Savior. Here comes our Messiah. He came to save. Let the people rejoice. The landing is so significant. But the landing has not finished yet. God is still continuing his work. So do not think God is not working. God is not alive. No, God is working throughout history. He made promises. He planned for the coming king. And one day when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, according to the Old Testament, the prophecy in the Old Testament, we see the landing of our Savior. Just like in Western Europe, people see,
Oh, the Allied force landing.
You remember all the Germany, all the cannons shooting at on the battleships out there? A severe battle happens when Christ came down to earth. I believe the whole and the kingdom of Satan was shaken. Oh no, he came. He came. We must try to kill the baby. So Herod, King Herod at that time tried to kill the baby. And yet God protected, kept baby Jesus. And as this Messiah grew up, how can we know he is the one? We may ask ourselves, how can we know Jesus is the Messiah? Next page. Jesus has done a lot of miracles. He overcame all this Satan's temptation, according to in the New Testament. He overcame Satan came to tempt him, and yet Jesus overcame Satan. Satan has no power in him. This perfect man, totally devoted to God. Man does not live by bread alone. I only worship God. I won't bow to Satan. So this perfect man, different from all men in this earth, Satan cannot manipulate him. Satan can have no part in him. This man is like a bomb in the kingdom of Satan. So when Jesus was on earth, he used his miracles to demonstrate his power. He healing, giving eyesight to the blind, cast demon away. This is a demonstration of the power of heaven. So not just the landing of the Messiah in Christmas. We can see him manifest his power. Where he goes, demons flee. The demons have to beg Jesus, the time has not come yet, the time has not come yet. Let us go, let us go. He is so pure and perfect, Satan has no part in him. So in Satan's heart, how can I get rid of this Messiah? Everyone is under my control. Everyone lives in hate. Everyone lives in greed. But I don't have any power in this man Jesus. How can I get rid of him? If I can get rid of him, my kingdom of darkness will be safe. But with him in my kingdom, I have to get rid of him. So in Satan's heart, how can I get rid of him? Next page. Man of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. So throughout Jesus' life, we can see miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So in this part of the Bible, Peter was talking to the man of Israel, to the Israelites, telling them Jesus among them, Jesus of Nazareth among them, has been attested by God his whole life with miracles, wonders, and signs. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands. So Satan caused people, the lawless hands, this try to get rid of him. In Satan's heart, if I can get rid of this Jesus, if I can kill him, then the whole world will be mine. And what happened? Indeed, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified. They put him on the cross and put him to death. if you want to try to destroy something, you may use a hammer to hammer it, break it down. But if this is an atomic bomb before you, and you use the hammer to knock the atomic bomb, boom! Instead of you destroy the atomic bomb destroys you. I think in Satan's heart, if I can get rid of Jesus, if I can get rid of this Holy One, if I can get rid of this Just One, then the whole world is under my control. Satan was called the ruler of this world. And yet, when they crucified him and put him to death, what happened? Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by him. Because Jesus was, he is pure. He got no sin. So by his death, he shed his blood. But he has no sin. So his blood is not for himself. When he shed his blood, this blood cleansed sinners. So when we think of the cross is a torture equipment. Bring everything to an end. Killed everything. But in God's wisdom, this cross is like a scalpel of the surgeon, like the knife of a surgeon. He opens something and shows us something. The cross shows us something. As if we don't know about God so much, but with this cross, we can see God is holy God. God is a just God. He will punish sin. Holy means he separates wrong or right. Separation. Light and darkness. Separation. God is a holy God. That God will not say, this is okay. No. When God is holy, when God is good, he will reject evil. So when God is holy, he cannot stand sin. And not just he cannot stand, he will judge sin. If he does not judge sin, no punishment for sin, then he's not really holy. So throughout the cross, man can see God is a holy God. Sinners have to be punished. Sin has to be dealt with. We, through the cross, we can know God. He is a holy God. He is a just, and yet, he loves us. So it's no longer a torture equipment, but it opens up something in the life of Jesus. When his blood comes out from his body, we can see forgiveness there. We can see God's love there. So, dear friends, the cross is no longer something horrible. The cross opens our eyes to know God himself. God is holy. God is just. And God is love. Through his resurrection, next page. Death cannot hold him there. Because death has no power in Jesus. He is righteous. He is pure. He is spotless. So when he goes down to Hades, Hades cannot hold him there. As if he goes down there to open the gate so that all who die will one day raise up again. In the book of Revelation, he says, He's holding the keys to the heaven and to the Hades. The keys is in his hand. So he went down to Hades, opened the gate, and set us free. So through his cross, we can know God. But through his resurrection, we can find forgiveness at the cross. Once we are forgiven, our sins are being dealt with, then we can find peace with God. No longer fear. Not only peace, because we know God loves us, we find fulfillment in our hearts. Joy in our hearts. Oh, God loves me. He has done all this for me. He has gone through death for us, for you, for me, my friend. And we can find hope, because one day he say he will come again. So through his cross, we know him. Through his cross, we know God is holy, just, and love. Through his resurrection, we find forgiveness at the cross. We are loved. We are blessed by him. We find joy. We find love. We find hope in our life. So we are no longer here waiting for death, but our future is overcoming death with him, because he is risen. What a joy. What a great news for us. We should share this good news to all we know. The power of the cross. We stand forgiveness at the cross. Let us sing the power of the cross, 217. In the chorus, it says, "This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross." We are forgiven because Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. This is a victory because we are redeemed. Victory for God, because he loved us and he redeemed us. This is a great victory. Let us stand and sing the power of the cross. Please stand.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. It's the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bit a thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. It's the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as his maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two that are raised to life, finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Sin for us took the blame, for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death to crush to death, life is mine to live. A selfless love, this the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cause, we stand forgiven at the cross.
When people think dropping the atomic bomb can end all the wars, it's not true. When we are still living in sin, we need something much stronger to deliver us from the power of sin, from the condemnation in hell. There is something stronger. That is the power of the cross. When Jesus says it's finished, we are saved by his blood. This is something very powerful. So are we a part in this victory side, or are we still living under the power of sin? The power of the cross, or the power of sin in your life? Think about this. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for you sent Jesus to come and die on the cross for us, to deliver us from the power of sin. And now we can see the power of the cross that changes everything, that gives us forgiveness, that gives us peace and joy and hope in you. Father, we thank you for such great love. We thank you for such great victory that has been demonstrated before our eyes. We pray we love you. We pray we will follow you in every days of our life. In Jesus' name, Amen.